This morning I have a message of hope for you. A message of certainty. And this message is certain, and this message is full of hope, because it's not based on my words, but it's based upon the promises of God. Now, everybody in the world makes promises. Presidents and prime ministers, parents and children, employers and employees, shops and businesses. But there is only one who you can be certain will keep his promises, and that is God. Now, maybe this morning you are down. Maybe you're feeling let down by your government, by your employer, by your parents, by your children, even by your church. Maybe you're feeling there is no one you can trust, no one you can rely on. Then turn with me to the Word of God, to the one who will never let you down. Turn with me to the Word of God, to the one, my friends, who always keeps his word. Step out from the dark clouds of despair and come into the bright certainty of God's. Moses was down. He was low. He didn't know what to do. God had commissioned him to set the Israelites free. He had obeyed that call and gone to see Pharaoh. He'd given him short shrift, though. Pharaoh had said bluntly, no. Then his burden increased. Pharaoh was so incensed that he turned on the enslaved Egyptians. He says, you're idle. So he increased their workload, demanding they make the same number of bricks, but now find their own straw. And as a result, the Israelites turned on Moses. They said, it's all your fault. You have made us abhorrent in the sight of God, in the sight of Pharaoh. You will be the death of us. So what did Moses do? Well, he did what we should always do in such circumstances. He turned to God in prayer. And we have his prayer in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. And we ended last week's sermon by looking at God's gracious answer in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. God confirms to Moses that the people will be set free. They'll be set free. Pharaoh is powerful, but his power is nothing compared to the power of God. But this is only the start of God's answer. God goes on in verses 2 to 8 to give Moses not one, not two, but five wonderful, gracious promises. Five promises. I wonder if this morning you need to hear the all-powerful, faithful God speaking to you. Because the five promises that God makes to Moses mirror five great promises that he makes to every human being who has ever lived on this planet. And unlike fallen men and women, the all-powerful, faithful God keeps his promises. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. But there is a condition. Amen. There is a condition. If we are to benefit from the promises of God, we have to respond in the right, positive way. We are not machines. We're not robots. We have a mind and we can make choices. And my prayer this morning is that you will make the right choices, the right response to the five promises that God makes to you. So the title of this sermon is A Message of Hope, and will be in three parts. First of all, we will look at the five great promises. Secondly, we will look at two bad responses. And finally, we will look at one gracious command. So first of all, five great promises. Think of the terrible situation that the Israelites are in. They were slaves. They were trapped. They had no power. They could not deliver themselves. But there is a great God who can set them free. A God who is more powerful than Pharaoh. So God says to them, I am the Lord. I am the all-powerful one. I will rescue you. And let's look at these five great promises he makes. First of all, he says, I will take away your burdens. Look at verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. They were trapped in Egypt. And being in Egypt was a burden to them. There was the burden of living where they didn't want to live amongst foreigners. There was the burden of trying to work for this hostile king. There was the burden of having to make bricks. But God promises to bring them out from these burdens. And the situation of the children of Israel mirrors the situation of every person who is not yet a Christian. Every person who is not yet saved. Because if you are not yet a Christian, you carry many burdens, don't you? There is the burden of trying to understand what life's all about. Why are you here? There is the burden of trying to impress other people in the clothes you wear or the language you use. There is the burden of trying to make success out of your studies or your work. And then above all, there's the burden of guilt, the burden of unconfessed, for unforgiven sin. You're restless and unhappy. But Jesus makes a wonderful promise to those who know they have a burden. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. It's on page 859 in the Church Bible. Matthew 11. We're going to read verses 28 and 30. This is what we read. Matthew 11, verse 28. Listen to the beautiful words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come, my friends, with all your burdens, and Christ will lift them off. Come to Christ and he will give you rest from trying to find out what life is all about, from trying to impress other people, from making your career your life goal. And above all, you will find rest from your guilty conscience, from your sins. So there's the first promise. I will take away your burdens. Now what about the second? I will rescue you from bondage. Look at verse 6 again, back in Exodus 6. I will rescue you from their bondage. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They were owned by Pharaoh. They were told what to do. They had no freedom to make their own choices. And this slavery made their life a misery. But God promises to set them free. And the Israelites' bondage mirrors the plight of everybody who's not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you are enslaved. You are a slave to sin. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Which of us commits sin? All of us. And sin enslaves us. We cannot help but sin when we're unsaved. You have a sinful heart. So out of that sinful heart, Paul's sins of lying and cheating and swearing and stealing. And it makes you ashamed. And you try to turn over a new leaf, but it makes no difference at all. And you lust and desire for what doesn't belong to you. You hate those who hurt you. You want revenge. But what does God promise to those who come to him? He promises to set them free. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Christ came on a mission of emancipation to set us free. Free from the slavery of sin. And he does this by not only just forgiving us our sins, but by giving us a new heart so that we're no longer bound to sin. We're born again. So there's the second promise. What about the third? I will redeem you. Look at verse 6 again. All in one verse. I will redeem you with an outstretched hand and with a great, great judgments. Now, what does the word redeem mean? To redeem means to buy back. Now, it's not so common today, but years ago, if you were very short of money and you urgently needed some money, you might go to what was called a pawnbroker, a pawn shop. And the pawnbroker would agree to give you a sum of money for, say, a gold ring. So you gave them your gold ring and they gave you a sum of money. Now, supposing in a few weeks, then you had some money again and you wanted to get the gold ring back. It was called redeeming the ring. And what did you have to do to redeem the ring? Well, you go back to the shop and you say, "Please, can I have my ring back?" And the man says, "Yes, but you need to give me the money plus some interest on top." So you pay over the money and you redeem the ring. Now, think of the Israelites. They no longer belong to themselves. They belong to Pharaoh. But God promises to buy them back, to redeem them. And if you're a Christian, you've been redeemed. Because you see, my friends, the person who's not a Christian is sold to sin. You're in Satan's kingdom. You are his possession. But Christ came into the world to redeem you. And what was the price he paid? Not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood shed on the cross. And God promises to redeem all who come to him in repentance and faith. Do you remember what we read at the beginning in Psalm 130, verse 7? O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And we just sung about it. Christ is our Redeemer. And Christ is willing to redeem you. What wonderful promises. God promises to take away our burdens. He promises to rescue us from slavery. He promises to redeem us. And yet there are still two more promises he makes. Look at verse 7. I will adopt you. Adopt you in my family. I will take you as my people. This is back in Exodus 6, verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. It would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? If God has simply promised to set the children of Israel free. How wonderful. But God promises more. God says, I'm not only going to set you free, but you now will be my people, and I will be your God. They would have a close personal relationship with God, like a father and a son. And he would stay with them. And he was going to guide them through all those 40 years in the wilderness. And he would provide for them food and water. He would give them spiritual guidance. And this, my friends, is what God promises to those who come confessing their sins and asking God to redeem them. Not only does God promise to set you free from your sin, isn't that wonderful? But he promises to be our God and to enter into a personal relationship with him. And what does that mean? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. It's on page 1035. We have here one of the glorious privileges of being a Christian. And if you're a Christian, my friend, you should say Amen when we finish reading these verses. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. This is what we read. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. There's that word redeem again. That we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You've been born again. Crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that wonderful? My friends, you need to understand that by nature, no one is born a son of God. By nature, no one has the right to say, God, my Father. But when you're forgiven of your sins, when you become a Christian, you become part of God's family. And now you can not only just pray to God, you can not only say, my God, you can say, my Father, our Father. And it's personal. Look what Paul says. He uses the word Abba. Abba is the equivalent of daddy. Do you have Abba in Russian? I don't know. Is it a similar word? Abba.
Abba.
Abba. It's the same word. Daddy. That's how we can address God. That's how close the relationship. And just as you, as a child, can take any worry or concern you have to God and say, Daddy, I need help. Daddy, I've cut my finger. Daddy, help me with my homework. Whatever it is. So we can go to God now and know him personally. It's personal. Isn't this wonderful? What a promise. And still we haven't finished. We have the fifth and final promise. And this is a promise. I will take you home. Look at verse 8. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. God promises that he would not just take the children of Israel out of Egypt. He would just not stop making them slaves. He would not just set them free. He would not even just take them into the wilderness and leave them there. He promises to take them to the land that he had promised to their forefathers, the land of Canaan that we now call Israel. And once again, my friends, this mirrors what God promises to all who come to him for forgiveness of sins. God doesn't just rescue us to live in this world and then forget about us. No, he promises, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to take you home. I'm going to take you home to be with me. Look at John chapter 14. John 14, it's on page 955. The Lord promises this to every Christian, to take us to heaven. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. When a Christian dies, he goes to be with the Lord. He goes to heaven. But even that, my friends, you realize, is not our final destination. One day this world will come to an end. One day there'll be the day of judgment. One day this world will be consumed by fire and the universe purified. And out of the ashes of that fire, God will create our final destination, the new heavens and the new earth. This is what God promises to us, the place where we shall live forever in our resurrection body. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Right at the end of the Bible. It's on page 1102. And as we read this, I want you to notice that John writes about it in the past tense, as though it's already happened, because that's how certain it is. Here is a promise of God. Revelation 21, verse 1. Down to verse 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't this wonderful? This is what the holy, perfect God promises to sinful people like you and me. This is what God promises to those who deserve judgment and the wrath of God. Those who deserve to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And God promises this will happen. He will take us home. Isn't this not the best news ever? God is going to set us free, take away our burdens. God promises to redeem us. God promises that we now have a personal relationship with him. God promises that he will take us home. It is the best news ever, isn't it? But how will you respond to this message? And that brings us to our more brief second point this morning. Because if you turn back to Exodus chapter 6, we have two bad responses. How, first of all, did the Israelites respond to these five great promises? Badly. Look at verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, on the face of this, this seems extraordinary. We read here that they didn't respond positively because they were suffering so much. They couldn't look beyond their suffering. All they could do was look at their suffering. It's a bit like a person, maybe, who's got a really bad injured foot. And they're standing outside a hospital. And all they can do is look at their foot and say, there's no hope for me. Nobody can help me. And somebody says, look up, there's a hospital here. And they said, no, I'm just looking at my foot. Lift up your eyes. What was the problem? They lacked faith. All they could do was look at their circumstances and not beyond their circumstances. They didn't believe that God could set them free. It seemed too good to be true. It was just a fairy tale. But it's not just the Israelites who responded badly. So did Moses, actually. Look at verses 8 to 12 of Exodus 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am a man of uncircumcised lips. What was Moses' problem? Lack of faith. He didn't accept the promises of God. He could not believe that God could work a miracle of setting the Israelites free. All he could see was the power of Pharaoh. He could not see above by faith the almighty power of God. So there are two bad responses. Now I need to tell you something very important. Unbelief is the deadliest of sins. Unbelief, in one sense, is the one sin that condemns you. If you don't believe, you will be damned. Now that's not my words, that's what Jesus himself says. I want to take you to the most famous and wonderful verse in the whole Bible. What's that? John 3:16. Let's just turn to John 3:16, but we're going to read verses 17 and 18 as well. John 3:16 on page 940. So here's this beautiful promise. It's another promise, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How wonderful. But look what he goes on to say. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief condemns you. Many hear the good news of how they can have their sins forgiven, how God is willing to redeem them, to change them, to give them a home in heaven forever. But they don't believe it. And so by not believing it, they stand condemned. And if you this morning are not believing this message, God is saying that you stand condemned at this moment. You see, if you want to be saved from your sins, you need to have faith. You must have faith in a God you've never seen. You must have faith in a Saviour you've never seen. You must believe by faith in an event you never witnessed, the death of Christ. But although we haven't seen God and haven't seen the Lord Jesus, and although we haven't seen Jesus dying on the cross or rising from the dead, God has given us ample evidence of his existence, of his Son's existence, and of Christ's death and resurrection. Where is that? Here in the Bible. Here in the Word. We have a faithful recording of these events in the Word of God. And what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, my friends, we all exercise faith. You all believe in things you've never seen. Do you accept that there was a man called Alexander the Great who conquered a huge portion of the world in just a few years? Yes, we do. Do you accept there was a man called Napoleon who conquered much of Europe? Yes, we do. Do you accept that the Second World War took place more recently? None of us were alive then, were we? Yes, we do. Were you alive? One person was just alive, but you don't remember it. But we accept it by faith. You only have the word of others that it happened. And we have a much more sure word here in the Bible that confirms who God is and that his Son Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago to pay the price for your sins. So, my friends, don't respond like the children of Israel. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be so caught up in the here and now that you cannot think about anything else. Look to your soul. You know, my friends, that this universe could not have happened by accident. You know in your heart of hearts there has to be a God. You know there is a life after death. And you know in your heart of hearts that you've broken God's law because your conscience tells you. And if you refuse to believe this, then you are a fool. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 14 we read, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're a fool because it's so blindingly obvious. Don't be a fool. Don't respond badly. Listen to the great promises of God and believe them. Now, how then, in my final point, did God respond to this lack of faith? He responded in such a gracious way with a gracious command. What God does is he dismisses the unbelief of the people and the lack of faith shown by Moses. He does it in the most astonishing way. He just gives one great command. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel, and by the way, for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God says to the children of Israel and to Moses and to Pharaoh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And nothing's going to stop it. Even their unbelief's not going to stop it. And then, as if to emphasize it, God in his word then goes on to list all the family heads of Israel who will be set free. That's what we have in the next portion of chapter 6 from verses 14 down to 23. 26. We didn't read it, because there's lots of difficult names. But it begins in verse 14. These are the heads of their families' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Pula, Hezron, Carmi. These are the families of Reuben, and so on and so on and so on. Nothing is going to stop God carrying out his plan. God had ordained from all eternity that the children of Israel were going to be set free, so they're going to be set free. All of those promises are going to come true. And actually, not even the unbelief of the children of Israel, or the lack of faith of Moses, or the bitter hatreds of Pharaoh is going to stop it, because God is on the throne. God is sovereign. God is carrying out his plan. Now, how would this be? The answer is that the children of Israel would eventually believe, and Moses' faith will be strengthened. Now, some months later, what happened? Some months later, Moses and all the children of Israel had to show great faith. They had to take a lamb, and they had to slaughter the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And they did this so that their firstborn in their family was not killed. And what happened? Every single family of the Israelites did this. Without exception, all of them showed faith. All of them accepted the word of God. And so guess what happened? Without exception, all of them were set free. All of them were redeemed. All of them escaped Egypt. So what happened? Well, the truth is that God gave them that faith. God gave them the strength to believe. God opened their eyes to see their need to trust in the Passover lamb to save them. And that is still true today. The truth is that by nature, we're spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. By nature, no human being will ever show the necessary faith needed to believe in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they're blind. They're dead. But what does God do? God opens their eyes. God opens their eyes, and then suddenly all is clear. And what is impossible with man becomes possible with God. Because God can open spiritual eyes. And God can unstop spiritually deaf ears. God, by his Holy Spirit, is able to cause us to be born again. And when the Holy Spirit begins his work, that's when people begin to repent and believe and accept the promises of God. Sometimes it's a great, mighty event. But usually it's very quiet and unseen. Turn with me, this is our last verse this morning, to Acts 16, verse 14. For a beautiful, simple example of this. Acts 16, verse 14, it's page 983. The Apostle Paul has come to Philippi. And there he goes down by the river to a few ladies who were meeting. And this is what we read in verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. God opened our heart. And that is true of every person who is ever saved. And if you're a Christian, that's true of you. Why are you a Christian? Because God opened your heart. To God be all the glory. And what this means is that today, when God issues this gracious command, when he issues this command to every human being on the planet to repent and believe, God is saying this: if you respond to this command, you will be saved. But when you look back and you ask yourself, why did I respond? Why did my brother and sister not respond? Why did my neighbor not respond? You will realize it's because God, who issued this gracious command, opened your eyes. And so you will say, yes, to God be the glory. He has saved me. So my friends, here is the message of hope we all need. God has promised to save his people, and he will save his people. God has promised to save you if you will only repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. And God promises to be with you as long as you keep on believing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen.
Amen.